Good morning.
Cameron, thank you for that story. Helping others. God always helps us. That's right, brother. And you know, every once in a while I give Colleen a chance to speak. Where is she hiding? And you know what she always does? She doesn't always do it. Most of the time she brings for His glory here. You know, listening to you guys sing today, I think, we're ready for another church service for His glory. Enjoy you folks, really do, and especially music. And while I'm passing out compliments, I hope he doesn't get mad at me. But I think that Robin is a natural up here. Yeah? Appreciate you, Robin. Wow. Number 12 of 12. This is the last one. It's been a long series. It's been really important to me. I've really learned a lot in studying and reading about Philippians, going through Philippians. It's been a growing experience. I just felt that it would be good to take the book of Philippians and just go verse by verse. And I hope it's been a blessing to you, each and every one of you. Today I want to take a look and kind of review the message we have today. It's where we've been. Coley wanted to change it. She wanted to say, where are we going? Anyway, I need Philippians. You know, life gets too serious sometimes and circumstances of life just kind of runs us ragged, all of us. And sometimes we need to step back and take a look and follow God's counsels and what He has to say through His servants. You know, I know when things get to being too much for me, I just like to run, you know, in order to get away from everything. I don't know if you ever feel that way, but sometimes I feel that way. And of course, lately I enjoyed that cruise so much, I think every time I'm going to run now, I'm going to head for a ship and enjoy life and relax. And I just reading recently, some character lives on cruises. That's all he does. I don't know how they do that, but sounds good. Sounds really good. Anyway. We need to accept life and the circumstances with joy. That has been the basic message of Philippians. And the reason is because we know Jesus. We know Jesus, and we know that Jesus knows and cares in everything we have in our life. Everything, you know. Complaining, criticizing, griping, judging, in reality has no place in Christianity. It really doesn't. I know that there are days when, like I said, cruises are nice. You just run out of energy, ideas. Cannot make everyone happy, but you keep trying. And, you know, I love the Lord. And I just want to serve Him as long as I can until it's time to say, hey, you're totally out of energy now. It's time to hang up. And the theme of joy has just been really uplifting to me, especially after adding to my two churches, teaching up at the academy. My tongue's hanging out. I'll be honest with you. At the end of the week, my tongue's hanging out. I'm saying, what have I done? But I love those kids. I love those kids. They're just really precious. I got to share something I came across recently. It was written about 30 years ago. By Dear Abby. And it was in a newspaper, and when the newspaper published this article, an ad for an R.D. Jones is the name they had in there. I don't know if that's his real name or not. But when they read the ad, they made some typos. You know, ever seen it, typos? And I thought I'd show these. It might get us off to a good start. The problem is, in the ad, it went from bad to badder. Yeah, it really did. Here's the ad, the first one. For sale. R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale. Phone 948-0707 after 7 p.m. and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him cheap. So they had to make a correction. So this is what they said on Tuesday. We regret having aired with R.D. Jones' ad yesterday. It should have read, one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 and ask for Mrs. Kelly, who lives with him, after 7 p.m. I'm sorry. Don't trust newspapers. Well, they know they had to do something, so they ran another one. Wednesday. R.D. Jones has informed us that he has received several annoying telephone calls, because an error we made is classified. And yesterday, his ad stands corrected as follows. For sale, R.D. Jones has one sewing machine for sale, cheap. Phone 948-0707 p.m. and ask Mrs. Kelly, who loves with him. You know, it's great to see you guys smile. So the last straw, you ready? I don't know if you can handle it. Thursday. I, R.D. Jones, have no sewing machine for sale. I smashed it. Don't call 948-0707. As the telephone has been disconnected, I have not been carrying on with Mrs. Kelly until yesterday. She was my housekeeper, but she quit. Can you imagine why? Oh, my. I think that Mr. Jones and Mrs. Kelly need to read Philippians. That's what I think. Let them read Philippians. Times like that, we need to find relief just from life's blistering winds and disappointment and discouragement, just to lift our spirits up. For me, nothing works better than a break from a schedule, relaxing, laughing among friends. I think sometimes we as Christians take life too serious. You know, I'm going to share with you. I really believe God has a sense of humor. I really believe it. You know, of all the books in the Bible that help bring a perspective, I think Philippians tops the list. I'm so glad Paul wrote it. Again and again, it reminds us we can choose joy no matter what the circumstances are. We can choose joy. Again and again, it reminds us not only is joy essential, regardless of our circumstances, but even our financial stresses sometimes. We need to find joy and smile because God cares. But not only finances, our occupation, our past failures. You know, all this, God says, hey, I'm here. I care. I know what life is like. And praise God, things don't have to be perfect or nearly perfect in order to be focused on the bright side of life. We don't live in a perfect world. We're not perfect. And I think sometimes we get a little bit too much bent towards perfectionism, if you'll forgive me for saying that. Since we come here, in the last few words that Paul wrote, I just want to look this last few words over in Philippians and kind of quickly review also what we have looked at going through these pages of this incredible letter. An overriding theme, of course, as you know, throughout Philippians has been joy. It's joy. In chapter 1, the letter is found joy in living. Can you remember? It's where Paul, the apostle of grace, communicated, for me to live is Christ. That's joy right there. For me to live is Christ. As long as Christ is the center of my life, nothing in reality, if I focus on that, can steal joy out of our lives. Nothing. Chapter 2 of Philippians, we discovered that there is a joy in serving. What do we learn from that? Again, Christ is our model. Christ is our model. With the attitude of submission and acceptance, he left the splendor of heaven and came down to this earth to serve. And there's joy in serving. I think that our children's story pointed that out. Not only a joy in serving, a reward in serving constantly. Chapter 3, joy in submitting was the promise of that message. Christ, according to that chapter, is our goal. Paul lists all his accomplishments in human effort and then admits, compared to Christ, you know, those things that he's done kind of nilch. Zero. Big fat zero. Compared to what Christ's righteousness is. Human effort is nothing more than the cotton candy compared to what God has for us. Chapter 4. And here we learn the joy of resting. Why? Because Jesus Christ is our cause for contentment. We can rest in him, and as we do, he pours his power upon us. And when he does that, our confidence is reignited, you know, and restored. And so in this little letter, the most upbeat of all that Paul has ever written in Philippians, never fails to silence the naysayers and lift our spirits. Our circumstances may be challenging, but God is not wringing out his hands. He doesn't do that. God is not wondering how he's going to work things out. He knows. And we need to have that assurance in our lives. So let's look just at a couple of Paul's closing comments. And my God will supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, your spirit. God's grace. God's grace. And as I looked at these verses, these few verses right here in closing, I see three interesting comments that Paul has made. Three interesting comments. Let's look at this first verse again. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God gives us his riches free. It doesn't cost us a thing. He gives us his riches. For examples, the boss comes to you, congratulates you, you've done a great job, and he's going to give you a promotion. Woohoo! Praise God. Well, now we've worked hard, we've earned it, but who gets the glory? God gets the glory. He's the one that's allowed it to happen. Or how about an illness? An illness has plagued you for weeks, perhaps months, COVID. While you prayed and sought qualified medical attention during that time, little changed. Who can ever explain the healing that he miraculously performs when we're sick from time to time? We can't explain it, but we can give him the glory. Give him the glory. One of your children is a challenge. Anybody got challenging children? You know, one of my first sermons when I was a young pastor was on how to raise children. After I had some, I never gave that sermon again. Yeah. So your children, it's one of your children's a challenge. Virtually since birth, he or she has been very difficult. About the time you are ready to throw in your hands and towel, I've had it. The Lord steps in, supplies all your needs accordingly to his riches in glory, and your almost growing challenge suddenly changes and begins, your child begins to model manners, responsibility, and courtesy. As a result, God gets the glory. God gets the glory. And we can smile and laugh again. greet every saint in Jesus Christ. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Now, this is a very interesting text to me. Paul mentions the greeting of the saints. But did you notice that one little phrase? I have it underlined there. Especially those of Caesar's household. That's very interesting to me. Caesar's household. The saints in Caesar's household greet you too. That has spun the imagination of preachers and theologians for years, to be honest with you. Caesar's household. Could Paul have in mind the emperor's wife and children? Could they? Or is it broader than that and encompasses the in-laws and distant relatives? Does Paul mean the literal household when he says that? The most reliable scholarship that I can come across found this out, that suggests that this is a reference to an incredibly late body of people in Italy and the surrounding provinces, slaves and free citizens alike, members of the elite imperial guard, part of his household. Don't forget the network of executives, administrators, secretaries, couriers, all part of that palace, could have accepted Jesus Christ. There's an old legend. When I read this, I thought, wow, there's a legend that has it that Nero went out of town. And while he was out of town, his wife went and studied Christianity and accepted Christ as her personal Savior, along with her kids. And when Nero got back, he was so angry that he made that decision to beheaded Paul. It's a legend. Who knows? Christ had invaded and infiltrated every citadel of unbelief in that kingdom. Stop and think about it. Where he was not allowed to be discussed, he entered. And lives were touched and accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. Wow. You can't stop the Holy Spirit. That should bring a smile on your face. I mean, it's exciting. No matter how difficult things can, the Holy Spirit enters in. Greet every saint in Jesus Christ, the brethren who also greet you, and all the saints greet you, especially those in senior house. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul affirms the grace of the Savior. Grace actually was an important thing to Paul. It was one of his major things to Paul. Grace. It was grace, if you remember, that reached down and pulled Paul to the side on his route to Damascus. It was grace that saved him when he realized that all the accomplishments that he had done in life, the deeds in the flesh, were nothing compared to Jesus Christ. Grace would be his message as he used by God to minister to the Gentiles and offer them hope of sins forgiven and a home in heaven. It was grace that assured him of his own eternal destiny. Any man whose life had been transformed so radically, so completely, because of God's matchless love, would naturally shout out from a housetop for the rest of his life. For the rest of his life. I can remember both times when I surrendered to Jesus, gave my life to him and was baptized. I wanted the whole world to know it. I literally wanted to get on that mountaintop and scream, "What is wrong with you people?" Jesus just thrills me. Remember that hymn? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Who wrote that? John Newton. John Newton, long, long years ago. When you see these words, I can't help but thank God that in spite of all my past things, he accepts me brand new. Doesn't even pay attention to my past. Just completely accepts me. Someday, we each one will receive the glory he has promised. And that should just make you smile. It should make you full of joy because, man, there's nothing in this world that can equal it. And he's promised it to every one of us. When Paul wrote this letter from Rome, I can just picture and imagine that gray-haired apostle taking hold of a stylus as he brings this letter to close and forming those closing words with his own fingers. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. All the saints greet you, especially those in Caesar's household. Grace be with our spirit. Amen. Paul. Then Paul takes a scroll. He rolls it up. Yeah. And he reaches over and he embraces his friend. Now let's put a smile on your face. He embraces his friend, Epaphroditus, something like that. I made her laugh anyway. Anyway, he greets his friend with a smile, sends him off with the letter in his hand. Picture that. Waves a joyful goodbye to him, a grace-filled goodbye to him, to a man that he'll never see again. A letter was to be delivered to the Philippians. God's sense of humor just really intrigues me as I read Philippians and see this play back and forth. A strong message and a great smile. Strong message. A great smile. Why is it that so many Christians have long faces? Why is it we, in sharing the truths we have, should feel really, I got excited. I mean, I got just plain downright excited when I learned the message that Seventh-day Adventists have. I really did. It's something I just wanted to share with everybody. And if you doubt God's sense of humor, may I remind you that you ought to go visit the zoo sometime? Seriously? What do you think of this? Mm-hmm. Isn't he cute? Sloth. What a face. Or how about this guy? Isn't that lovely? the anteater. Weird looking. Or how about this guy? He's really handsome. The warthog. Yeah. And of course, you all know this one. You remember the saying? Someone said one time, you know, it was supposed to be a horse, but it was created by the committee. You know, I cannot but honestly wonder if God didn't smile with joy and even laugh as he dropped some of these creatures on this planet. Don't tell me, Bob. Yeah, and of course, the greatest one, I don't have a picture, the greatest one I think is monkeys. They just crack me up. When I first met Ruth, and we were heading back to Lorwood Academy, her uncle, myself and her, we stopped by the zoo. And we had to visit the monkeys. Now, those guys are crazy, but I'll have to be honest with you, her uncle is crazier. I had never seen myself laugh so hard and the people around us laugh so hard as her uncle. You remember? Standing in front of that monkey cage and looking at the monkey and going like this. And the monkey looked back and he'd go. And they did that, I think, for 30 minutes. Don't tell me God didn't smile. He had to smile. Yeah. How about God smiling when Elijah mocked the false prophets on Mount Carmel, asking whether their gods had gone away or were asleep? God probably smiled at that one. Or how about the young man who fell out of the window at Paul's preaching? Fell asleep. You know, he didn't get hurt. I bet God smiled at that too. Or, you know, here's a few other things I want to share with you, you know. What about, now this is no, I did not choose our bulletin because I didn't want to embarrass Colleen. But what about the typos sometimes in bulletins? You ever look at some of those and smile? Or do you say, oh, brother, how can't you spell? You need to smile. Here's a couple. This afternoon there will be a meeting in the north and south ends of the church. Children will be baptized at both ends. I don't know if the next one is the one or not, but there's one here I'm gonna read and then run. Okay. Ready? Let's see. Okay, this one's okay. The choir will be participating in the local community sing, which is open to everyone. They will be singing at 6 p.m. on Sunday. See, that's not our bulletin. Okay, hang on, ladies. By the way, after this is a potluck, okay? You're all welcome to 10 if you dare. After potluck, this was printed. Ladies, if you have missing bowels, you will find them in the church kitchen. I'm sorry. I saw that and I couldn't help it. Don't you think God understands? Don't you think he smiles, he cares? I think he does. I really do. God understands even little children who pick their noses in church because they're bored stiff and listening to the preacher. And God not only understands, he smiles. Yeah. No big deal to him. He also smiles at notes that pastors get from time to time. You want to see a couple of notes that pastors get? You know, you'll love this one. Dear pastor, I know God loves everybody, but he never met my sister. Or this one. Dear pastor, my father couldn't give more money to the church. He's a good Christian, but has a cheap boss. I was reading even this morning, up at 5 o'clock still. I prepare my sermon up to the last second. I cannot prepare and just forget it. I'm always looking. And this morning, I didn't put them in here, but I remember this morning I was doing some research, and a pastor was about to baptize his son. And he was standing in the baptistry, and his son started to get ready to come down, and he did a cannonball. The pastor wasn't sure whether he wanted to baptize him or do something else to him. Kind of embarrassing. I can remember the first time I baptized my son. My first baptism was my oldest son. And I remember, I think I told you before, but I baptized him, and I brought him back up, and as I bring him back up, I noticed that there was a part of his hair didn't get wet. Well, I didn't want to re-baptize him, but what I did is the next kid I baptized, he thought I drowned him. I put him clear down, made sure he got clear down. One baptism I was reading about, it's the pastor had several people he was baptizing, and one of them was a middle-aged gentleman, or maybe a little bit older, and they had white robes on. And you could actually see through them, so you had to be careful. And he baptized a little girl, a young girl, you know, probably 12 years old. And the mom, after baptism, says, "What was the highlight? What do you remember most about the baptisms that you were baptized in?" And she spoke, and she says, "That Mr. Smith wears polka dot underwear." Wow. There's nothing more free and more contagious than joy and laughter. And I searched and I found this picture and I said, "This is it. This is it." The returning prodigal was absolutely amazed at his father's immediate response, reckless forgiveness, and unconditional love. Look at the smile on his face. Friends, that's God. That's God when we give our hearts to Him. He is beaming from ear to ear. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of joy in heaven. A lot of joy. The prodigal son, having been so distant, so desperate, so utterly alone, he knew nowhere to go except homeward. He was at the end of his rope. He found himself suddenly safe in his father's embrace, smothered with kisses, surrounded by extravagant grace, a fatted cow, a soft, warm robe, comfortable new sandals, and the costly ring were all his, no strings. That home was so filled with music and dancing, and as Jesus was telling the story, he carefully added, "And they begin to be merry." They begin to be merry. Why shouldn't we? Throughout this series, I have been urging you to be joyful, to be happy, to laugh. Why not? There is someone like the prodigal's father who is diligently searching for you and me. He has spared no expense. No expense. A blood-smeared cross on which his son died is now a painful memory. But it was essential to solve the problem of sin. And every day God now says to the world, "All is forgiven. Come home." His arms open, and there is a wide, wide smile on his face. A wide smile. And the band in heaven, maybe we should say orchestra in heaven, is tuning up, friends. It's tuning up. Ready to hit it, waiting for us. All that's needed is us. It's us. Come on home. You'll be glad you did, and you'll be filled full of joy. In fact, before you know it, you might even begin laughing. Father God, thank you so, so much for being who you are. And help us not to lose that special sense of that you're not an angry God, you're a joyful God, and you just want us to come home. May we be faithful, and may we be joyful that others may see Jesus in us, is our prayer. In his name.